Thanks, Carrie. I just want to start by saying good morning, Ford Alliance, my extended digital family as well. And as always, it's great to have a couple of you here, masked and distanced, mind you, but to just be a part of our time together here. Let me start with something that I am certain y'all here, y'all at home are going to be able to relate to: pet peeves. You got some? Oh, Brother Bill down here does. Hey, you at home, you tell you what, I'm going to be watching this live with you right now. Head on to there and put what some of your pet peeves are. I'd love to get a good chuckle out of this this morning as we get going. I'm going to start with one that actually used to be a real issue for me, and now it's kind of put to rest, thank goodness. And that is the issue of, or the pet peeve of, I used to really struggle when people would road rage towards me when I'm right. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know you've done nothing wrong and that you're in the right and people are just being belligerent towards you. Oh, that used to really get me. I set this up for you. So when I was in Lloydminster, I lived on an acreage just outside of town, and you literally had to take the first left off of the twinned highway to get to my range road. And so I would always drive home in the left lane because I had to take the first left. Makes sense, right? But I would never make it to highway speed because I had to take the first left. And like, it was a continual thing where people would drive by, right? And you could just see the four-letter words coming out of their mouth as like steam came out of their ears. In the summer when the windows were down, I would have the hands with the bird being flipped outside. And something inside of me used to just get totally annoyed by that. And I would just like be so tempted to want to just floor it and get behind them and tail them for a little bit. Like, it just irritated me to no end. Total pet peeve. And then one day I had this like epiphany. And it was really like a Holy Spirit moment where he just kind of came upon me. I just heard Jesus in a real clear way. And it was just this. Jesus said to me, Ken, I feel sorry for them. That you turning left has brought them to the point of such rage that they felt the need to express themselves in such a way. I felt sorry for them. And as Jesus kind of whispered that into my heart, something shifted that day where that never again was a pet peeve of mine. I immediately went into this place where from then on, I felt sorry for people as they road raged at me when I was in the right or I had done nothing wrong. Because to have something as simple as someone in the left lane preparing to turn left could bring you to such a place, there is obviously so much more going on in your life than just that. So I felt sorry for him. It was like the antidote to that particular pet peeve. Now that sounded all like good and spiritual, so I figured I better share one that I have yet to put to rest, if you will. And quite frankly, I don't think I ever will put this one to rest. It's just kind of like something that is woven deep in me. And there maybe even is some like spiritual like value into this one, maybe. I don't know. Maybe I'm just being self-edifying in that statement. I don't know. But I want to use this one to get us to where we're going into Ephesians. So here it is. My biggest pet peeve is when I see people disrespecting other people. And so I can give you an example. I just cannot stand it when I see somebody belittling another person because they think they're below them or they're less than them. I'm that guy at Tim Hortons. If we're in the line together and I see you being rude to a clerk in training, I'm going to say something because it drives me mental. I just cannot stand it when I see people belittling and disrespecting other people and treating them in such a way that they're below them. And so I'll just step in and deflect whatever's at the clerk towards me and just then keep my mouth quiet while I allow that person to vent, because it just drives me crazy to see people disrespect others. Now here's the thing. That might sound good at first, but I want to unpack this a little bit further. I mean, here's why I think this actually really matters for me, and I'm going to go even a little further and say for us, in that imagine it like this. Pretend like we're meeting in my office and we have this incredible visit and I've gotten my Pastor Ken official hat on, right? And we have this time of conversation. We share with one another. We pray together. And hopefully by God's grace, you leave feeling blessed by that conversation. And then let's just say hypothetically by chance, 45 minutes later, we end up at, say, the same grocery store. And while we're at the same grocery store, I don't happen to notice you, but you're a couple people behind me, and I'm at the till with the clerk, and I'm being an absolute jerk to her. Wouldn't that throw you? Right? Like, that would throw you. Why is this man who I just had this, like, spiritual conversation, a time of prayer with, now out and talking like this? And perhaps we think of it like a Pastor Ken hat, but it really has nothing to do with the Pastor Ken hat. It has everything to do with the me being a follower of Jesus position. Me wanting to be a man who like embraces that ancient way of Jesus, right? And lives as a man of love. That there's no way I should allow that to come out of me. And it should bother you. It should be a pet peeve almost, if you will, if you've seen me acting like that just moments after or any time after maybe having a time of prayer. We shouldn't be okay with that. I'll go one step even further and say, I think really like for us who are part of Jesus' church, for us who are labeled as Christians, maybe in society, but who really just long to walk with Jesus, who want to follow Jesus, who are part of this ancient way of Jesus. I mean, treating people like that shouldn't be a part of who we are at all, ever. Why? Because we're in Christ. We are in Christ. And as those who are in Christ, we should allow Christ to come out of us. And this, those two words, being a people who are in Christ, is really the theme of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And I'll speak into that a bit more. We are a people who are in Christ. And this morning, I want to just really bring home, I really want to hammer home what that means to be a people who are in Christ, and then to come into this place where we realize that we're not just in Christ, that this is a guarantee for us, that this is signed, sealed, and delivered in us, and that we ought to have this incredible assurance of who we are because we know we are in Christ. So that's where we're heading. So I'm going to go into Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up where Pastor Dan left off last week at verse 7 of chapter 1. So I'm going to start at verse 7 of chapter 1, and I want to start with verses 7 and 8. So Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, and it reads like this. He is so rich in kindness. And that he is in reference to in verse 6, we see God. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. This is so good for us today. I want to add a hearty amen to something that Pastor Dan spoke into last week. There are many who look at and focus on what I think to be some of the minor points of Ephesians chapter 1. When they look at and they consider the God's chosen or the predestination versus the free will and our capacity to believe, of which we'll come into contact today as well. And Pastor Dan just took to the place of, you know, he's not prepared to solve that after many, many years of many, many wise men and women studying this. He rather wanted to focus on the heart of what God wanted for us. And I just want to say an amen to that. I think this is so important, as the saying goes, that we don't miss the forest through the trees. Sure, there are some cool trees to look at, to consider in Ephesians chapter 1, but the big overarching, the vast forest that we can't miss is this. God, so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. This is maybe a little different for us in Canada. We don't maybe think this way. We don't consider this as much. But in ancient Rome, in the time in which this was written, it's important to realize that in Rome, there was a very obvious and noticeable 60 million people in slavery. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't underground, much like it is today. It was full out just the normal cultural reality that slavery was a part of the day and age. And so when we read this, that he purchased our freedom, in some of your translation, it's the word redeemed, that you were bought at a price. This goes right at the heart of what Jesus is after for the people of Ephesus. That they would understand they are free. And today, this is so important for us. There is a freedom available in Jesus. Paul, the writer of Ephesus, writes in a number of other places that we all have a slavery issue, a slavery to sin. We're held captive in bondage to our sin. And this sin is at the very root, at the very core of the fallenness and what's wrong with the world today. But God, so rich in kindness and grace, purchased our freedom. Another way we could word it is like this. As I've said before, you and me, we were created to walk with God. It is like hardwired into our DNA. You were created to walk with God. Genesis, the beginning of the scriptures, starts with it. Revelation, the end, ends with it. You were created to walk with God. It was never that God walked away from us. Rather, it was that we walked away from him. We did so when we gave way to that sin. That sin that enslaves us. The addictive tendencies, the evil thoughts, the lustful desires. And this broke relationship with God, this broke off this walk with God. God, so rich in kindness, wanted to ensure you could come back. So he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sin. Jesus, he came and he lived a life without sin. He showed what it means to walk with God. And then he offered his life as a sacrifice for ours, for yours. And if you would come to faith, if you would believe in him, as we'll see in this very passage and later on in Ephesians as well, this walk with God is restored, both instantly and then it's continually growing. That if you at home in your bedroom this morning in your pajamas or on a path walking perhaps need to process that further, want to get to the point where you see this relationship restored, that you recognize you are freed, it simply starts by saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? And Jesus, my life is yours. Don't miss the forest through the trees. Paul wants this for you. God, so rich in kindness and grace, purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sin, and he showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And I pray you might understand that today. The text goes on. It says this now in verse 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan, that at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Oh, how I would like to get off track here and get into next week's message. Let me tell you, but you would be here a long time. So I just need you to know, hang on to 9 and 10, okay? Maybe you even want to draw an arrow in your Bible over to verses 21, 22, and 23, because I promise you, next week, we're going to hammer on that, all right? Because Jesus has come, and he has redeemed us unto God, and he's going to redeem all things, and there is this reality that he is Lord, the one who is above all authorities, all powers, all rulers, all dominions, and I can't wait to speak into that more next week. But in the meantime, furthermore, verse 11, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. This phrase, united with Christ, or in Christ, as some of your translations are going to say, is at the very core of Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. If you were to take Ephesians and you were kind of to split it into two parts, you would get chapters 1 to 3, and in 1 to 3, you would see we're seeing Ephesians from a theological perspective. We're getting a lesson, some teaching on who we are in Christ. But then you go into 4 to 6, which we're going to get to after Easter. In 4 to 6, you see that we are now for Christ. So there's this kind of two parts to it, and right now we are in the heart of what it means to be united with Christ, that we are in Christ. In fact, I want to show you just how thick and thorough this is throughout the first three chapters. This idea, furthermore, because we are, is actually linked back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are, here's the phrase, united with Christ. That's why we get the furthermore down in verse 11. But this isn't the only time we see this idea that we are in Christ. In fact, we see this throughout the first three chapters a lot. We can go into chapter 2 and we see in verse 6, 4, he raised us from the dead along with Christ. There we have it again. We keep reading and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are, here it is again, united with Christ Jesus. Just a couple verses, not even a couple, the next verse later, at the end of verse 7, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. Getting into verse 10, slightly different but deeply linked, he created us anew in Christ. Let's keep going. 2 verse 13, because now you who have been united with Christ. Go into chapter 3, speaking into something else I'll share real quickly in just a moment. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the same promised blessing because they belong to Christ. You see this theme all the way through the first three chapters of Ephesians. If we can't miss it, this is so important. This is going to anchor us the next number of weeks. We are in Christ, and this matters deeply to us. I was in my small group last night, and as we were in our small group, we were watching a session, and there was this one line that really hit me and stood out, and I'm just still kind of reflecting through it. The speaker of the viewer watching said this: if you want to be a person who has great courage, you have to be a person who has a great view of Christ. The greater our view of Christ, the greater our courage. And if we understand that Christ is in us, that ought to come out day by day. As people who are labeled Christians, but whom we might call ourselves as followers of Jesus, those who walk with Jesus, us who want to be a part of the ancient way of Jesus, a people who love God and love others. This is so important. I don't want to miss it. We're in Christ. The text goes on. God's purpose was that Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. I'm going to pause once more. In a few weeks, when I get to the text that I already read earlier from chapter 3, we're going to talk on this more, but this is important. The scriptures hold an incredibly important message for us who follow Jesus. That those of us who walk with Jesus, who follow Jesus, are part of the ancient way of Jesus. We are to be a gathering that is a multi-ethnic gathering. The gospel, more than anything else in all history, unites us as people. For Jesus came to love all people. And as followers of Jesus, we are to embrace this heart and be lovers of all people. This message of racial reconciliation that we see at the forefront of news all over the world, really, is at the heart of the gospel. You see it again and again, that God, and I would be willing to go so far as to say that God alone can unite those of us who are different. That's what this is speaking to, but it's going to come out later in Ephesians chapter 3. But I want to keep going. So God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth of the good news that God saves you. And here we go. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased, he has purchased us to be his own people. He will do this so we will praise and glorify him. When we came to Jesus, when we came back in this place, we were walking with God. We not only were brought back to this place where we were in Christ, but this is fully guaranteed, signed, sealed, delivered, because we've been marked by Holy Spirit. This is incredible. Let me go back to the kind of the illustration of slavery that I used earlier. This is really important. This word here, his own, in a lot of your translations is going to be the word sealed. It's a formal official term. It's a formal official term that used to like declare that something was someone's. A seal, you know, you think of like in ancient days, a king might have a signet ring or a seal ring, right? We who know Jesus, who are in Christ, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Here's what that means. If you know Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, you have the living God in you. And this is really exciting. I'm going to tell you why I think this. I'm sure a lot of you probably anticipate heaven and having some conversations with some historical biblical people. Now, I heard another preacher say this, and I'm totally ripping it off, but I've never forgot it, and I've said it so many times. I can't remember if I've said it here or not, if I said it to you or not, but I'm going to keep saying because this just totally motivates me. I mean, I can't wait for the day when I can, like, meet David and be like, David, tell me, man. Like, what was it like to throw down with Goliath? Like, tell me about that encounter. Like, to have the Spirit of God just come upon you in such a way that you go toe-to-toe with the giant and win. Like, I want to hear about that, right? Now, that's someone, me, I would like to hear that. But maybe there's others that you would like to hear about. Maybe it's Moses. You want to have a conversation. Moses, what was it like to see the Red Sea part and then walk down the middle of it? Like, what was that like, Moses? Like, was there a wall of water? Were there fish there, you know, with their gills flapping? Like, whoa, what's going on? What's going on here? Like, what was that like, Moses? You know, like, there's probably so many that you might be thinking, I can't wait to have that conversation. But guess what? Here's what I think is going to happen after you ask that. for you and me who are in Christ. David, Moses, whomever these old, Pastor Dan, maybe it's Enoch. You're going to ask Enoch, right? What was it like to walk with God? They're going to stop and they're going to look at you and they're going to say this. Tell me. Tell me, what was it like to be in Christ? To have the Spirit of the living God literally inside you. What was it like? David's going to ask you. Moses is going to ask you. Enoch, he's going to ask you. You and me, as followers of Jesus, we are in Christ and we have the guarantee of Holy Spirit. He is in us. It's signed, sealed, delivered. And this ought to give us such a great view of Christ that we wouldn't be a people of great courage. Because as I already said last week or the week before, whatever it was, a scared world needs a fearless church. And a fearless church needs to be encountering and filled with the fire of Holy Spirit whom we hear of here. And I mentioned as I was standing at this little table here that kind of, at least in my generation, there's these ditches, right? There's this ditch of being almost, not almost, of being fearful of Holy Spirit. And there's this ditch of elevating acts of power beyond just the heart of God. And what God is really after is that we as a people would find the middle. I mentioned how I grew up in this ditch. And as I moved into this place of looking and longing to know Holy Spirit more, it took me years to unpack that. But I'm at this place today where I'm so thankful that I'm growing in my understanding of Holy Spirit. Where I'm experiencing fresh encounters and fresh fillings of Holy Spirit that allow me all the more to walk with Jesus, to hear Jesus day by day. And I long for that for us, Fort Alliance. Because a scared world needs a fearless church. A church who's filled with the holy fire. And so as I get to the end here, I want to say this. There's this ancient legend, if you will, around a tightrope walker from like the late 1800s. His name was Blondin, and he's known for like these incredible acts of being a daredevil almost on a tightrope. And the legend goes like this. So one day he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and there was this crowd, this audience that was cheering and applauding, and yeah, and he came and kind of pumped them up. You think I could do it again? And they're like, yeah, and he does it again. And then, you think I could do it again? Yeah, and he does it again. And then he comes to me and says, do you think I could do this with a man on my back? And they're like, yeah. Then he goes, so who of you will be that man? And they go like this. Yeah. Perhaps you feel like in this season, I'm this person asking you, like, who will get on my back? And I want you to be clear, that's not how I feel at all. I simply know that understanding this guarantee that I have the living God in me matters. And that the more I encounter Holy Spirit and I'm filled with His fresh and holy fire, the more I'm able to walk with and hear Jesus. And I long for that for all of us. And yet I give you the freedom, not just over the next days or at the end of the month when we meet for Holy Spirit encounter, but I give you the freedom over the next number of years to take as long as you need. It took me 7 to unpack all the garbage from my past teaching and belief systems. And to not think of this as me asking you, Fort Alliance, to get on my back, because I don't think that for 1 second. Rather, what I'm asking for us in this season where a scared world needs a fearless church is that we would embrace all the more that we are a people who are in Christ. Christ is already before you. He's already behind you. He's already beside you. He's above you. He's underneath you. He is in you. And so in an allegorical way, if you will, would you get on Jesus' back? Get on Jesus' back as a means to just recognize there's always more of Jesus. Because a scared world needs a fearless church, and may the more we encounter Jesus and are in him, may that flow out of us as we seek to serve the fort and to reach our region and our world.